God, may we all listen to your word, which you've been speaking to us through this time of fellowship and worship. Speak to us now through scripture and sermon. Help us to hear and to feel, to be moved, to be convicted. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Theologians describe in Mark Palm Sunday's reading as being set for the first of seven critical days in the life of salvation. Borg and Crossan, two theologians I especially admire, have insight for the whole week, which we call holy. And in particular for Palm Sunday, would have us see a contrast that Jesus enters into Jerusalem not through the main gate, the side gate, if you will, the normal entrance of the poor people on pilgrimage coming to Jerusalem and the great temple for Passover. He's not riding a horse, which would indicate that he's not wealthy nor powerful or one of high status. He's not a part of a retinue of charioteers and soldiers in armor, emblematic of the great, powerful Roman Empire. He's instead on a donkey. And those who call out to him, Hosanna, Hallelujah, Hosanna, are affirming him as the peasant king, the peasant Messiah, the rabbi of the poor. And so their Hosannas have a particular spirituality. This is a parade for justice. This is a procession for healing. This is a movement for God. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter into it, you will find there tied a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it,' and we'll send it back here immediately." They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street, and so they were untying it. Some of the bystanders then said to them, "What are you doing taking that colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them then to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who were following were all shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem, went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, it was becoming late. And so he went out to Bethany with the 12. Amen. Did you know that you had a reputation? Somebody say yes, please. The reputation that I've learned over many decades is that at Park Avenue Worship, God shows up and things happen. Amen. Pray that is true. It's already true here today. 500,000 people, it's estimated, but better estimates, closer to 800,000, primarily high school students, middle school students, yesterday gathered in Washington, D.C. And if I can paraphrase the call and response, The reason for that gathering, as you certainly know, is to protest school violence. No, to protest violence all over this world, particularly in the United States, with the slogan, "Enough." Yeah. 20,000 kids and their adult supporters, grandpas and grandmas, kids in wagons in St. Paul gathered with that message as well. Enough! A young woman with hardly any hair, you've seen probably on the TV coverage, Elena. What a power-packed message she has. But in addition to enough, she is crying out on behalf of all of us, saying, enough with the violence in our homes. Enough with the violence in our neighborhoods. Enough with the violence in our urban areas, our rural areas, our whole nation. This is not just, I'm paraphrasing, this is not just about guns, this is about violence. It's a movement for peace like we haven't seen in decades. Praise be to God. And I can't help, as a Christian and as a preacher lining up for his first sermon at Park Church, to think of Palm Sunday, a gathering, a procession, a coming together in a holy place and announcing to the world, as Jesus had and did, what Borg and Crossan call his great passion, the Jewish Jesus, the rabbi, the prophet, the healer, the teacher, the community organizer, the worshiper through, so often, through the lifting up of those most invulnerable places, those who are sick, those who have no one to stand for them, Jesus did and inspired his disciples to the same. His passion was for God and God present within us and among us. A parade for a just world. A world where caring supersedes the attaining of power. A world of power with instead of power over. A world of everybody recognizing that we have within us and among us power. Only it's holy power. It's love power. My wife Elizabeth and I were visiting in Wabasha, the Eagle Institute. Have any of you been to see? Oh my goodness, what a thrill. She and I were listening to the description of eagle life from 100 yards perched on a goalpost. An eagle can see on the other end of that football field a newspaper and read it word for word. Imagine what down on the food chain the animals feel towards the eagle when the eagle shows up, right? Oh my goodness, and when they unfurl their wings, they're enormous. And not only that, but they're cool. Well, we're hearing all about, and we're told in just a few minutes, Angela, broken wing, can never fly again, but is cared for at the Eagle Institute and provides some entertainment from time to time. She will be brought in. And time comes, and so the lecturer puts on a special leather arm covering and hand covering because those talons can be pretty sharp. And she goes out and gets Angela and brings Angela into the room. Now, the room is, say, 60, 70 people is capacity. There are about 80 of us. And my wife shoots up. And I'm looking around, the only one standing. And she's like this. And so I get up. That's a smart idea, right? And I said, why are we standing? Other people started standing up all over the room. When the queen enters, you stand, Cooper. I started to cry because of the growing reverence in the room. Reverence is a deep feeling, respect. And memories of days before and years before came to me. Like when I was a little guy and given a palm branch and told, it's really important that you process with all the other kids. Why is that? Because Jesus welcomes you, and we always want to remind you of that. You belong to Jesus. And I have memories of moving into Holy Week, of going to the Monday, Thursday, and the Good Friday experiences. I have memories at about age 8, 9, 10 of the portrait of this beautiful, wonderful man. That was the word that was used when I really came to consciousness about Jesus' suffering and his struggle and his death. And that was that he was beautiful. And so the question was, I asked my mom and dad, why would beautiful be injured? Why did they kill such a wonderful man? And I felt in my sadness, in my confusion, trying to understand this, reverence, deep and abiding respect for someone or something that's precious. Precious enough to change your heart. Alice Walker, in her novel, The Color Purple, describes that reverence as purple. Her lead character, Celie, subject to abominable treatment, abuses, lack of sturdy support from her church, a tale of a pursuit of strength and survival, she comes naturally by this attraction to the color purple. She says it's the most beautiful color in the world. She claims purple for herself. Do you get that? She's willing to try and affirm beauty inside of herself, notwithstanding the disappointments and the mistreatment that she survives. Someone assures her that that's a wise choice, because in all of nature you will find purple, and it's the most beautiful, she says, the color purple. She later then finds within herself some purple. Enough strength and grace in her own being that she can reach out to others and do unto them, not as had been done to her as a girl, but as beautiful flowers deserve to be treated, so do human beings. So color it purple. And I want to say today, that's the color of reverence. That's the color of Jesus entering Palm Sunday, Jerusalem, and begins his journey into the most dark. He does so with reverence for God's people. And because of that reverence, he goes to the darkness. Preacher at an urban conference a decade or two ago told this story about himself preaching and the Holy Week. He was associate pastor. The lead pastor got very sick on Good Friday, called Clarence into his study, and announced to Clarence that later that day he would be the preacher for the big Good Friday service. But not to worry, the lead pastor had written half of it. Got a good start on it. The text was, "Nevertheless, God, your will, not mine, in the garden, facing the coming cross," by Jesus. And so Clarence, as nervous as he could possibly be, picked up the assignment, later that day showed up and led the worship, got to the sermon, and while he had worked up the second half of the sermon, he was a little more confident with the first half, which his boss had written. He got to the point of his own creation, and he froze. He blanked out. He couldn't think of what he had prepared to say about, "Nevertheless, God, your will, not mine." And as anxiety became panic, dead silence throughout the whole congregation, a woman stood up from the balcony and said, "Somebody help that man!" And then somebody did. From the balcony, another woman stood up and started to sing, "Hallelujah, glory, glory, hallelujah, glory." Members of the choir sitting over stage right, some of them stood up and started singing along, "Glory, glory, hallelujah." And then people from all over the congregation stood, and Clarence was able to sing along. And it got louder, and there was harmony happening, and there was spirit happening. And then in the ebb and flow of a charismatic moment like that, the music died down, Clarence finishing the notes and saying amen and offered a prayer of thanks. For the will of God was to find a way together. Somebody help that man. His final reflection with us, Clarence, was, "Did she mean me or Jesus or both?" Dorothy Sewell, German survivor, her theology, her Christian faith, her evangelism formed by the death camps in World War II. Inspired along the way, fundamentally by feminist theology and later liberation theology coming out of South America, and she would say on occasion, and the greatest influence, black theology, James Cone and others. A worker for justice, a wise woman, wrote this: "Jesus needs you now. That's all there is to it. Without you, Jesus is left hanging, goes up in smoke in Dachau, is sugar and spice in the baker's hands, gets revalued in the next market crash. He is consumed and blown away, used up without you. Help him." That is what faith is all about. His kingdom. Couldn't then, couldn't later, can't now. Not at any rate, he can't without you. And that is his irresistible appeal. Somebody Help that man. Touch the purple in you. The hope for and the reach for. Profound respect for yourselves and for life. And a cherishing and an honoring. The kingdom as Jesus lives it and calls us to it. He needs you. Feel your reverence. Feel God so close. Make that purple your prayer this week. Take your purple and help Jesus. I invite you to prayer now. You may want to come to the rail. I'd love for you to do that. John's going to sing a lovely song over our prayers and into our prayers. Come and pray with conviction for a world that's turning for peace, for your own family members and your own self, open to taking grace. Let us pray.